Thank you so much, Chris and Muriel and the whole family. Thank you. And church family, if you miss some kids at the end of the service, it might be because my wife and I have taken them home because they were so cute. And I just want to just grab some of those cheeks. I've got three babies at home. I've got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And we've been babysat today, so I have it on good authority that they're all alive and that they've eaten their breakfast and they're on their way to church themselves. So it's wonderful to be here. This morning, I actually spoke here 12 years ago when I was so young. And I'm 34 now, so I was 22, and I was a newlywed man, and I was living in Melbourne my wife and I got married, and we lived in Melbourne for 18 months. We lived in St Kilda, and so now we've been in Adelaide for around 10 years, and it's wonderful to have my wife Nikki here. We can't remember the last time we've been able to minister and serve together in a church for a long time, so it's a wonderful thrill to be here with my wife Nikki. I'm really excited to be sharing about what I'm sharing on this morning, because it's part of what God has been speaking to me about for the last 18 months or so. I want to speak about the posture for our pursuit. The posture for our pursuit. You might want to look at the person next to you and observe the posture of their sitting position. When I was in school, I would always get in trouble for slouching in my chair. Does anyone else have a very bad posture? My wife has got amazing posture, being a violinist, and my daughter, she sits at the piano. She's learning piano, and she sits there with a beautiful straight back. And I remember I used to sit at the piano, and I'd be like, try to straighten my back, but my natural revert is just to hunch over. And sometimes, you know, when you're a preacher, you look out at people's posture. Sometimes people are leaning in and they're on their, you know, they've got their elbows on their knees and they're looking at you like this. And then there's other times where you think, I think they're about to go to sleep. And you become an expert in observing people's postures, because our posture says a lot about what's going, not just, sometimes we think our geographical location says a lot about what we value, but sometimes our posture says more about what's really going on than where we are or the other circumstances of our life. And I also want to, so not just the posture of our life, but the posture of our life for the pursuit, because I believe that the best thing about the Christian life is we get to passionately pursue the Lord Jesus, who has passionately pursued us. And I was came to Christ 21 years ago Friday. It was my 21st birthday of being a new creation in Jesus. And I remember having a profound sense that I was at this big stadium in Sydney, and there was an altar call, and I was a teenager, and everything in me physically wanted to stay put, but the person up the front said, you need to come out now if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And I knew everything in me that I had to take action to the love of God in my life. I wonder if you're here and you have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, you have been at a point where you've had to take action and a response to the love of God in your life, where you've said, thank you, Jesus, and in response, I'm going to follow you. And so that physical action of coming out of my seat and walking down the front, it was like it was an out-of-body experience. But 21 years ago, it set my life on a course where I said, I haven't just pursued Jesus down the front of this big stadium, but it's a symbol that he who came for me, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, who died a criminal's death on a cross for me, that I'm going to spend my life not just accepting his gift, but pursuing him who has pursued me. And so it wasn't that I was saved by his grace, saved by his mercy, but there's a thrill. There's a thrill of pursuing someone that is so wonderful. Do you know what I mean? I mean, there's a difference between drifting through life and pursuing someone. You see, one of Nikki and my friends, her name is Eloise, and she's an Olympic runner. She's just running the 10,000 meters and the 5,000 meters at the London Olympic Games. And she became a Christian when we knew her in our home church in Sydney. And when she runs with a sense of pursuit and purpose and mission. when I was in school, when I used to run the cross country, I ran without purpose and without a sense of mission. My mission actually was to try to avoid running at all costs. And I would look for shortcuts, and the teachers would like block off the shortcuts. And I would, the posture of my life was I would find someone that would walk with me so I wouldn't have to exert myself. And so I was quite comfortable, but there was not much purposefulness to my running. And there's a big difference. So you can be doing the same course of life, but some people run with purposefulness and with a posture of pressing in, and other people just drift through the circumstances of their life. You see, when I first met my wife, Nikki, actually a little bit later than that, we started attending the same church. And it's really interesting when you're interested in someone, it changes the posture of your life. And some of you know this. Some of you, you're like, hey, there's someone in this room that I can associate this with. And I remember when we'd be at church and I hadn't talked to her yet that Sunday because I was locked well and truly in what we call the friend zone. Does anyone know what the friend zone is? It's when you're friends with someone, but one of you wants to be more than friends. Yeah, that was a long journey. But I tell you, I had a posture of purposefulness because I knew what I wanted. And so if Nikki was talking to some friends or whatever and I needed to go, I would just make sure I did an extra loop of the church. Just so on my way out, I just happened to walk past where she was. I'm like, oh, see you, Nikki. Just so I had a chance of like connecting and maybe she'll talk to me. And because when you're pursuing someone, like it's interesting, when you walk into a room, if you're pursuing someone, you might just naturally drift towards sitting in the area where they're sitting. Do you know what I mean? Just like if you walk into the room, you're like, oh, I might just drift in the opposite direction to that person. And you don't know anything about that. But when you're pursuing someone, there's a great passion, there's a great love, there's a great desire to be near that person. And that is true. It's true of my faith. It was true of a young man, hopeless in love. I believe that there's a time for most postures in the Christian faith. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it calls for men to lift up holy hands in worship. Well, why does Paul challenge the men to lift holy hands? Well, I think the men were doing these ones. And they were standing at the back. They were being passive. Isn't it good that men aren't like that these days? That we're so demonstrative. Well, a lot of us are actually still like this. And so the women were leading the worship in the church, but the men were being, and the church has been influenced by all sorts of terrible cultic practices at the time, and the men were being passive and not leading in the church. They were being incredibly passive. And so the posture was one of openness and service and surrender and love and dedication. I love Psalm 63 where the psalmist talks about going into the presence of the Lord and says, I lift up, and talks about lifting hands in worship. I believe that for some of us there's a time where we need to sit and rest. I think of Psalms like Psalm 46, Psalm 61, where we just need security, comfort, where we need to sit and rest in the presence of God. For some of you, you're not in a season where you need to be running or do anything like that. You need to sit in the presence of God and know that you are loved by God, that you can, in the words of the so many Old Testament scriptures, you can shelter in the shadow of his wings. Isn't that beautiful? It's like you can hide in him. You can be covered in him. You can be enveloped in his love and know that even if you never do another thing for him, his love and comfort and covering is over you and for you, and he's with you. So for some of us, that posture of our life, there is a time when you're tired, where you're stressed, where you're burnt out, when you're in incredible times of torment, where you need to sit and rest and receive the love of God. But the good thing about sitting and resting is that's not the place where God wants most of us for the rest of our life. That's a season. There's also a time for us to stand. I love Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about the armor of God and it talks about spiritual warfare and it talks about that our fight is not against flesh and blood but against powers, forces of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so that there's this spiritual battle for our life, but God wants to fill us with power so we can what? Stand. So sometimes we can't run because we've got so much opposition coming our way, And we can't just sit. We actually have to take a stand. So that sometimes it's a posture of saying, this season, I'm going to stand my ground. When everyone else is running away, I'm going to stand my ground. When everyone else is compromising, I'm going to stand my ground. I might not feel like I'm moving at a million miles an hour, but I'm standing my ground in my holding to my authority in Christ. I am defending myself from things that will hurt me, and I am attacking things that need to be taken down, and I'm going to stand. So that's Ephesians chapter 6. But there's also a time to run. And mate, running is not my strong suit. Just look at this body. This is not created to run, this body. I don't know what I was created to do. Maybe watch sport and eat and drink on the couch. I think that's what God created me for. There is a time to run. Some of you will get used to my non-funny sense of humor by the end of this sermon. There's a time to run. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 talks about the purposefulness of a runner. Running to what? To win. And talks about a boxer. A boxer doesn't beat the air in a meaningless fashion. The boxer hits the punching bag or spars with purposefulness. You always see a boxer that punches without purpose will be the boxer that loses. A runner that runs without purpose will lose. And so there is a time to run. And so the natural posture of the Christian life is not, and the normal Christian life is not one of always sitting. Even though we are covered and we do sit in Christ. We are covered in Christ. We are secure in Him. But that's not where we stay. We don't stay in a position of standing. The normal Christian life is one of pursuit, is one of running. And that's where we should live most of the time, the posture that we should look towards. You see, for much of my adult Christian life, I have made a real big mistake. And I wonder if some of you have made the same mistake. I have been so convinced of my position in Christ. And isn't it wonderful that as New Covenant Christians, we believe that we are in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. I have the righteousness of Jesus. In Ephesians, it says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we are justified, sanctified, glorified in Jesus. And so there's this great sense that no matter what happens, no matter what sins I do, no matter how many times I struggle, no matter what happens, it does not change the fact that I am a child of God. Amen? It does not change the fact that I am saved by Jesus and He covers me and I am associated with Him and identified with Him forever. And that His blood covers my sins past, present and future. That His Spirit is in me. He has given me a spirit of sonship and He won't take that spirit away from me. And so I am secure in Christ. One of the key phrases in the New Testament is that we are in Christ and He is that we are in Him and He is in us. So even more profound than Jesus lives in you is that you live in Jesus. And when the Father looks at you, He says, you are covered by my Son and you are in my family forever. But I tell you, that great truth can be distorted to become an untruth if we confuse our position in Christ that is secured by God with our posture towards Him. Because your security and your position in Christ is secure, but your posture towards Jesus and towards the Father can change. Some of you in this room might be married. How many people know that if you have a wedding ring on your finger, you are married, whether you like it or not? You can take the ring off and you're still married. It doesn't change the fact. But you are married. But what if you went to your husband or you went to your wife and you said, now that we're married, I've had enough conversations with you. I know everything that there is to know about you. We're not going to get divorced. We're just married. But I don't really need to talk to you anymore because I know that everything there is to know about you. How would that go for you? Or, hey, we're married, but let's just start living in separate houses and let's just start kind of doing life independently. But we're still formally married. Good luck, is all I've got to say. Good luck with that conversation. And good luck with that being a joyful marriage. Because marriage is not just about the symbolism and it's not just about the formality. It's about the relationship and it's about the ongoing pursuit. It's about saying, I love this person and I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning to love them better and I want to do that for the rest of my life. Don't confuse your position in Christ with your posture towards Him. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. How tragic that we in this dark day have had all our seeking done for us by teachers and people that have gone before us. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. Isn't that a good word? Crave. I wonder if there's anything in your life that you're craving more of. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic that insists that if we have found him, we no longer need to seek him. This is set before us as the last word in Christianity, and it's taken for granted that no Bible-taught Christian ever believed otherwise. Thus, the whole testimony of a worshipping, seeking, singing church on that subject is crisply set aside. The experiential heart theology of a grand army of fragrant saints is rejected in favor of a smug interpretation of Scripture, which would certainly have sounded strange to the early church fathers. You see, what he's saying is we need to be careful to say that because Jesus has found us and because we have found him, we no longer need to seek him. I believe that true love, when you have experienced the love of God, when you have experienced the Holy Spirit, the true mark of receiving the grace of God and the true mark of receiving the Holy Spirit is to want to know more of the God that gives you his grace. To want to know more of the Holy Spirit. That like a diamond, that we have experienced one aspect of the diamond, but we need to spend our life getting to know and plumbing the depths of the love and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. When Paul said, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he was saying that he wants to make God-aholics of us. Why do people drink alcohol? To enjoy life? To escape pain? To lower their inhibitions? I mean, God actually says, don't get drunk on wine. I have Holy Spirit for you. And be filled with him ongoingly. The Spirit is not deadening. He is addicting. The Spirit of God should make you desire more of God. He should remind you of the teachings of Jesus. He should remind you of your identity as a child of the Father. And the evidence that you have him, Holy Spirit, in your life is that you want him more. And indifference is a sign that we don't really understand the grace of God. So how do we live this life of a pursuit, and why should we pursue God? I want to talk from Philippians chapter 3 because it's just a fantastic passage. So I didn't give you guys all the scriptures, but that's okay. Don't worry about putting them up if I haven't referenced it correctly. So I want to ask you the question, why do we need to pursue him? Everyone say why. Because the why is important for anything. The first reason I want to talk about why we need to pursue him is, first of all, not because he gives us good stuff, but to get to know him more. Because if you just want to know God for the stuff he gives you, that's not true love. You're just wanting him for his money. You're wanting him for his benefits and his blessings. But to say, God, I want to get to know you more. Philippians 3, 7 to 8, I don't think it's on the screen, says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I want to know Christ. Can everyone say that? I want to know Christ. One more time. I want to know Christ. You see, he doesn't say I want to know more about him. I want to know him. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Can everyone say power? And participation in his sufferings. What Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3 is he's saying, I want to know him. I want to experience the resurrection power in my own life. And I want to become like him. I want to know him. I want to experience his power. And I want to become like him, even sharing in his suffering. Why do you need to pursue him? You need to pursue him so you get to know him better. And when you get to know him better, you're just going to you can't help but want to love him more. You're going to experience not just dead power, not just weird power. You're going to experience resurrection power that really changes things. And you are going to become like him, even in suffering. And so what it means is that when you're going through suffering, it doesn't mean that you're separated from suffering. It means when you're going through suffering, you're going to realize that you are identifying with the suffering servant that came to live and die for you. And that one day you will too be resurrected in the same way that he was. Why do you need to pursue him? One, to get to know him more. Two, because you're far from your goal. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're pretty far from your goal, you know that? But Jesus loves me just the way I am. I'm perfect in the sight of God. No, like, how sad would it be if we told our kids, I love you just the way you are, and I hope you never change, and you never develop, and you never grow, and you never learn from this point on. Wouldn't that be terrible parenting? Chris, did you do that for your... No, you've got strapping young sons. Look, I've met all of them. It's just been great to see them serving in the church. Isn't it great to see pastors' kids serving in the church? That's what I'm believing for my kids. I don't know where they're going to serve, but let's just believe that in faith. We're far from our goal. Philippians 3:12 says this, not that I have already obtained this, the goal, or have already arrived at my goal. This is freeing for me to say, it's okay as a Christian to say, I am not where I want to be. You can say that. You can say, Jesus loves me. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. But in my personal character, in my personal development, in my personal understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I am not where I want to be. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you know what? You're not who you used to be, and that's good. Praise God. And you're not where you're going to be in the future, but that's okay because you are making progress. You are moving towards Jesus. And it's okay to say, I'm not yet at my goal. Because Paul could say it, and I certainly can say it in my life. We need to be satisfied with the person God made us to be. We need to be satisfied when we look in the mirror and say, God, I'm thankful that you made me. I'm thankful that I'm made in your image. I'm thankful and I'm satisfied with the person that you've made me to be. But I am dissatisfied with aspects of my spiritual life. Do you understand the difference? Most of us walk through life saying, I'm satisfied in my spiritual life. And I'm static in my spiritual life. But I'm dissatisfied in my appearance. Or I'm dissatisfied in my wealth. Or I'm dissatisfied in my relational life. Well, God is saying, I want you to be satisfied in your relational life. I want you to be satisfied in your finances. I want you to be satisfied in your physical appearance. I don't want you to be discontent in those areas. But I want you to be dissatisfied in the areas of your relationship with me that can grow. There's nothing wrong with that. Just saying, I am not where I want to be. Sometimes we need to stand in the mirror and just say, I'm not where I want to be, but that's okay, because I'm not going to stay here any longer. Just being honest with God. Why do we need to pursue him? To get to know him more. 2, because we're not at our goal. 3, because God's already pursued us. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Philippians 3:12. But I press on to take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Yes. You see, because Christ has taken hold of me, I don't pursue him with this sense of that God's running away from me and that God's making it hard for me. God the Father is the most loving Father. He sent the Son for me. He's for me. Whenever I take a step towards him, he's already taken 2 steps towards me. And so why do I pursue him? Because he's already pursued me. That's the order that it has to be. Why do I love God? Because he first loved me. Why do I choose God? Because he first chose me. The most fundamental reason why we must go hard after Jesus in our life is that Christ is in us and he's giving us the desire to go hard after him. So the Holy Spirit actually wants us to pursue the Father and to pursue Jesus. So that's why. Why do we need to pursue him? But I want to talk about how, because the how is sometimes harder. First of all, we need to forget the things from our past. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need to forget some things. Philippians 3 verse 13 says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. I like that. Forget what's behind. How do we pursue God? Some of us in this room are not pursuing God because we are obsessed with the rearview mirror of what has happened in the past. For some of us, we are obsessing about the glory years in the past All of our best stories are from the past. All of the great seasons where God has moved are in our past. And you know, I meet young adults and I meet teenagers that even have attitudes like this where they say, I'm 25 now, but back in the glory years when I was 18, I'm like, what kind of talk is this? You're 25. It would be awesome to be 25 again. Why are you speaking about the good old days as if they are the best days of your life? We need to be careful reminiscing and romanticizing the past and losing the opportunities for our present and our future. But we also need to forget the things from our past, the painful things from our past, that we say, because of that pain, because of that sin, because of that mistake, that is going to define everything from this point on. So that sometimes we can glorify the past and sometimes we can demonize the past, and both of them are wrong. We need to acknowledge the past, we need to deal with it, but we need to come to a point where we forget what is behind. It's not to never look back, but it's don't get stuck in the past. Amen? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and then he goes on to say, and straining towards what is ahead. Can everyone say straining? Isn't that a horrible word for someone that doesn't love running? Because you can't strain without a look of straining on your face. Straining towards what is ahead. I press on. Everyone say press on. Towards the goal to win the prize which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, when we strain forward, we're making a commitment to do something that's going to cost us energy. You know what I noticed about forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead? It doesn't happen by accident. If we're left to our own devices, if we're just on autopilot, we will get stuck and we will not strain forward. We will not push on. We will not step forward. We will stay stuck or we will look in the rearview mirror. So how do we pursue him? We don't obsess about the past. We forget what is behind and we strain forward to win the prize which God has prepared for us. I'm so proud of my wife in these past years. God's just been doing an incredible journey, taking her on an incredible journey in her life where she's had to face some opportunities, some situations where she's had to strain forward in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I just want to get her up just to share for a couple of minutes about that. Will you put your hands together and welcome my lovely wife just as she shares about straining forward.
Thanks, Jim. You're going to stay up here with me? I said to him, please stay up here with me. My security blanket. It's great to be here this morning. And as Tim said, we're so honoured to be able to come and share with you all, especially together, because the two of us have been doing ministry and tag team for the last season of our life. And when he's doing something, I'm with the children, and we never get to really do ministry together at the same time. And so it's actually blessing us to be able to come here and just have this time together with you. So thank you for having us. So just to pick up from where Tim left off, we've got three beautiful children, and there's nothing like motherhood and starting a family to really change your whole world and perception and your plans and the pictures of what you thought life was going to be like. For me, in the last 2.5 years, actually more than that, really the last 4.5 years, my life has looked a lot like the piece of string and a piece of clothing has just been pulled and the clothing just went. And what was holding together really well for my entire life up until 4 years ago all just came apart at the seams. And having had a wonderful relationship with God and always knowing his presence since I was a little girl, and amazing people around me, an amazing church, great husband, I went through, it started, I was brought into a season that was just so incredibly challenging, and so many moments where those days when you just get up and you think, how am I going to get through today? And you get in the shower and you just pray to God for the strength to get through. And sometimes it's just a matter of trusting that God, you can, like, God will give you the strength to just keep breathing. And I know that life has its challenges, and I don't know anyone that hasn't lived a long life that hasn't had times of great challenge, whether it's times of grief, pain, loss, tragedy. And we all go through that. And so for me, as this church girl that was brought up in a very blessed existence, really, everything went to plan in my life. I strained and strived in my career as a violinist, and God really blessed it, and I really felt like he called me to this great purpose in my classical career, and I wanted to bring light into a world that's very dark and very, very non-believing. And I wanted to marry a wonderful man, and God brought this amazing man into my life. I wanted to start a family, and really everything went to plan. And I had a great relationship with God. I thought, wow, God, you know, just so blessed. You're just amazing. We started a family right to plan, had a magnificent daughter, Amari Rose is her name, and motherhood went off like a treat. I thought I was the best mum in the world because I had this little baby that slept from pretty much the moment she left hospital. She slept through the night. In fact, I used to go to mum's groups and all the mums would tell me about how their kids weren't sleeping, and I'd have to actually pretend that she was a worse sleeper than she actually was, because she was just awesome. She slept, she ate, she was just thriving in every way, and I just thought, yes, you know, we've got this. Life's going really good. And then straight to plan, we got pregnant with our second child. And over the course of that pregnancy, life started to just fall apart at the seams for me personally. And I entered a very, very dark depression during my pregnancy, which lasted for more than the first year of my son's life. My son Josiah I was pregnant with. And as I began to be lifted out of that depression, very serious depression, I started to notice things about my little boy that just didn't seem right. And as the months went by, his developmental milestones just started going backwards and backwards, to the point that this little nearly two-year-old boy was rendered into just like a few-month-old baby in just his abilities. And our worst fears were realized when we, after many months of tests and research, that we found out that our little boy Josiah has autism spectrum disorders and a very not great diagnosis. In fact, the worst diagnosis in autism spectrum disorder, because it is a spectrum. And when I went to Google and looked at what that looked like for my son, what this diagnosis, the worst diagnosis could be, it's a very scary thing. And suddenly my world was, I have this two-year-old boy that's like a baby. I don't know if he'll ever speak. And it looks like without the miracle, a miracle from God, I'll be caring for him for the rest of my life. That's what statistics say in his case. But God is amazing. And that was 2.5 years ago, and there's been some amazing progress with him. However, it's been a really, really hard road. And as a mum, Tim gave me 5 minutes. I've probably already gone over 5 minutes, right? Sorry. But as a mum, having the rug pulled out from under you, and you think your life is going this direction, and you know God's all part of it, and then all of a sudden everything changes, and I had to come to terms with letting go of the past, letting go of my achievements and letting go of the things that shaped me and gave me value, made me feel valuable, made me feel like, gave me purpose. And I had to find a new purpose, and sometimes, some days, that purpose was just to breathe and just to keep my kids alive and not fall apart completely. But God is good. He is good. And he finds us in those places of desperation as well. And it's times like that when you're in a place where all you can do is press forward. and take one step in front of the other. And there's been a long season of not running the race, but just almost like walking with weights on. But I've just been amazed how God has been in the situation. He's brought amazing people around us with our son, and that's a whole other story. But in my own personal life, I had to really let go of the career and, you know, any idea of travel or the things that I used to do in the past, and just say, God, if I don't do another concert for the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. If that means that, you know, I have to take on this role. And I was invited to speak at a conference in Ballarat a little while ago, the year before last. And I was in a pretty just tender state. I didn't feel like I had much to give at the time. And we were really grappling with just trying to get therapy working for our son. And I was, my head and my heart was in a very angry stage towards God at the time. And I was working through a lot of prayers where I had to say a lot of, where I had to share my heart with God, and some of it was pretty ugly. But I remember someone saying to me that God can handle that. He can handle my anger. He can handle my emotion. And it's better to give, to speak to him about it, and he will come and he will speak and he will, in his amazing ways, speak to your heart. It has been amazing. Anyway, I spoke at this conference and feeling like I didn't have much to give. But God gave back to me in the most unexpected ways. There was another speaker at the conference, and she had a private word with me during the day. And she just said, Nikki, she didn't know anything about me. She said, Nikki, when I heard you play, I just felt like you're going to make music that's actually going to bring healing to children with developmental delays. And she didn't know anything about my son, because that was actually still quite private. So I thought, wow, okay, I don't know how to handle that right now. I just like healing for my son. Thank you. And then in that conference, this same speaker in her session, she said, Nick, she put me on the spot. She said, I want you to just play the violin. We're just going to play. And I got up and I played. I don't know how long it was for, maybe about 20 minutes. And as I played, God just moved. And there were just a number of different healings that happened in that time. Amazing healings where it wasn't forced. It was just like God just moved through that music. And since then, I've had a few opportunities to be able to play and just play for people who need healing. And God has been healing people over and over and over as I play, as the music's just been washing over them. It's all God. It's amazing. And through that, it really encouraged this dream that I'd had for a number of years that I'd put on the back burner to record an album of music that is basically just playing in what I call the spirit, just playing where I just feel prompted by the Holy Spirit and just making something that you can just give to people, that this music can wash over them no matter what they're going through in life. I've had the opportunity to play for people many times in hospitals who are in the end of their life. And it's a really sacred time in their life. And there's something about music without words, old hymns and melodies that can just wash over, where the Holy Spirit can be so evident and so real. It can just be amazing preparing people's hearts to be with Jesus. But also the things that have come out of this recording has been a number of different people have been writing to me saying, I'm a carer for people with disability, or I'm a carer for kids with autism, and parents. And an amazing amount of stories are coming to me. And it's only 3 months to the day that I released the album, and God is using it in such an amazing way. So I just want to say, like, that's just a side thing, I guess, in the story of what God's doing in my life. But it really speaks to the whole thing of pressing on, because I think for me, there's been years, in fact, where the posture that would have been easiest was just to curl up in a ball. And there's been days where I've had to do that, more than days. But you don't look back. You look forward. You believe that the Bible is true. And if it's true, his promises are real. And you speak those promises over your life and your situation, your family, those dreams in your heart that are circumstantially not looking like they're meant to. But God is amazing in how he moves. So I just hope that's an encouragement to you. And I really look forward to sharing with you a bit more tonight about my story. And I'll hand it back to Tim.
Now you know why I got her to speak. Hey, you know, forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. I press on. And you know, when we press on, it's amazing that God can use us, even in the midst of times where we're going through an emotional valley. He can use us even in the midst of going through times where the circumstances of our life seem like they're pointing in the wrong direction. I love it. I might finish with this. In Philippians 3:15, the next verse, it says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. You know, I like this. He's saying, so this picture of people pursuing God, this picture of people straining forward, forgetting what is in the past, taking hold of him who has taken hold of us, this picture of not reaching the goal and pressing on, this is a picture of a mature person. Do you know who's not a mature person? A person that's 80 that says, I don't have any more to learn, or I don't have more to give. A mature person, you can show me an 18-year-old that says, I want to grow. I want to grow in not just my ability to do things, I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to grow, I want to become more like Jesus. Because when we know him more, we want to become like him. That is a mature person. So it's not about age, it's about maturity. You see, I could go for another half an hour, but I've run out of time. But I do want to finish with this. I believe that the posture of your life really matters. I believe that for some of us right now, God is going to invite us physically to open up to the future afresh, to open up to the possibility of pursuing God in a new way, to not staying still. Do you know why most of us give up the pursuit? Because we become discouraged, we become disappointed, we become disenfranchised, we become disillusioned. And some of us, actually, we give up the pursuit because we get distracted, we get stuck, we get bored. There's a whole pile of reasons why we don't pursue God. But the thing I love about him is his mercy is new every morning. So even the fact I had a bad day yesterday, I can say, today I will seek the Lord. I want to love the one who has loved me. I want to become more like the one who has given his life for me. I want to participate with God's Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to bless your desire to become more like Jesus and to grow in your love, your worship, and your devotion with him. So, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Can we stand to our feet? I'm going to encourage Nikki to come up. Can I invite you all to close your eyes? And thanks, Hayden. Can we close our eyes? I'm going to encourage you right now. You know, I think some of us in this room, if there was a posture of your life, you've been pointing your finger at God a lot lately. You've been saying, God, you need to do this for me. God, why have you done that? It's like you're pointing the finger. You might have been pointing the finger of accusation about something from your past. You might have been pointing the finger at people around you. For some of you, the posture of your life might have been like a clenched fist. You're angry. You're frustrated. You're hurt. For some of you, it might be like the posture of your life is, it's like you've got your arms folded because you're protecting yourself. And it's like you've had so much pain, you've had so much hurt that you can't think about pursuing Jesus. You can't think about running the race with boldness. You can't think about it because you're too busy just surviving and just protecting yourself. Well, I want to invite you, like Paul says to Timothy, I want men, and in this morning I'm going to say I want men and women to lift up holy hands, because when you lift up your hands and you have your palms to the sky, you're saying to God, I'm open. You're saying to God, God, I receive from you. When your palms are up, you have nothing to hide. You have nothing to gain or lose. When your palms are up to the sky, it means that you're strong enough to be vulnerable, even in the presence of difficult times, even when you've been wronged. And you see, Jesus was palms up to the very end. He gave of his life because he loved the Father. He gave his life because he loved you and me. And he was crucified and died that death on the cross so we wouldn't have to die that death on the cross. So why can we open our hands in worship? Why can we change the posture of our life? Why can we love him? It's because we know we are not in two minds as to the fact that he loved us and he held back nothing. He did not shake a fist. He did not point a finger. He did not defend himself. He opened his arms. And so I ask you this morning, who are you trusting for your today? Who are you trusting for your future? And so right across this room, I'm not telling you you have to, but I'm inviting you, man, woman, child, to open your palms up and to lift your arms to the Lord as a sign of surrender. And I'm going to invite Nikki to play the beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. We're not going to sing, but I want the Holy Spirit, just actually, literally, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to wash over individuals, but also to wash over this room, to cleanse us corporately with a sense that we can trust him and that we can change the posture of our worship life. We can change the posture of our relational life. We can change the posture of our hopes and our dreams for the future, that we are not closed off. We are open and we are ready. And we are not telling you all the things we're going to do for you, God, but we are receiving your amazing grace. We are not pushing it away. We are receiving your goodness. We are receiving your forgiveness. We are receiving your cleansing. We are receiving your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a sinner like me. Let's allow this music to wash over us. Holy Spirit, come. We love you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we are adopted into the family of God. We have been saved. We have been justified. Our future is secured in Christ. We are new creations. We are not defined by our sins and our failings and our pride and our shame of the past. We are defined by the righteousness of Jesus. We are defined by the great love that is for us. We want to be people that move forward. We press on with a blank slate. We don't strive to win your favor. We run because we have your favor. We walk because we have your love. We press on because we cannot fail, because we are children of the King. So Lord, I thank you that we don't strive aimlessly. We strive because we know where we're going. We strive because we know the one that we're following is the one that has followed us even into this dark world. And so we thank you, Lord, and we love you. And Lord, I just pray for every person in this room that they will make a step. Lord, they might be moving through a season of needing to sit in your presence. They might be in a season where they need to stand. But for so many of us, Lord, this is a new season of dreaming, a new season of being open, a new season of saying yes to you, a new season of saying, I want to worship you again, God. I want the glory days and the most fruitful days and the most joy-filled days of my life are ahead and not behind. I believe that there's more people that you want to bless through me in my future than in my past. I believe that you want to do something in me, and as I pursue you, you are going to bring other people on the journey. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I just like, we're out of time, but is it okay if we just have a brief time just where people come out the front? And I just like to just lay hands on people and then pray a collective prayer. Is that okay? So I just want to invite, I won't even invite the band up, but right now, if you're sensing in a particular, in a unique way, that God has spoken to you today, and like I did 21 years ago, you can make a response in your heart, but every now and again, you need to take action. You need to put a work to your faith. And maybe just that starting point is just saying, I'm making a stand on this Sunday morning. I'm making a stand that I am leaning in to the Lord. I'd love you to come out the front, and I'd just like to pray for you. Just lay hands on you briefly and then pray a collective prayer, because I believe God is just going to do something in your life, and there's going to be the start of a new momentum. So we're not going to take long, but I'd like you just right now to slip out of your chair and come and stand down the front. If you're saying, God has spoken to me and I want to move towards him, I want to pursue the one who has pursued me, come out of your chair right now and stand down the front. I'd love just to pray with you briefly and pray God's blessing over you. Thank you, Lord. You come now. You come. This is just receiving and responding to God's graciousness. Thank you. Yep. We've got time. If you just feel God's spoken to you, you come now. Anyone else, just come. Thank you, Lord. I'd also like to invite, if everyone comes at the front. Let's just stay in this attitude of worship. Maybe close your eyes. You might want to, let's stay in this attitude of having our palms open to the Lord. Yeah. Just as we've got our eyes closed, is there anyone in this room and you need to get your life right with God? You know, you're not thinking about pursuing him. You're actually thinking about getting to know him for the first time. It's like you feel like you're in another room and that you're cut off from the love of God, that you've pushed him away. But this morning, the love of God and the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came not just as a historical person, but he came for you in your place, on your behalf, to die a death on the cross. And you just, this morning, you're saying, I don't want to leave this place until I've had the opportunity to get my life right with God. And I want to receive what Jesus did and say, that was for me, Jesus. Thank you. You come into my life, Holy Spirit, and make me a new person. Is there anyone here this morning? Just can we have our eyes closed? And you're just saying, I will need to get my life right with God. Just put your hand up. I'll just pray a prayer for you right now. Anyone, if you just put your hand up, otherwise you can catch me after the service. Yeah. Father, if there's anyone in this room that needs to get their life right with you right now, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, you're giving them the desire to seek you. And right now, I just pray that they receive that Spirit into your Holy Spirit into their life. You'll give them a knowledge that they are loved by God. And as they say, I don't want to live the way I'm living, I want to turn and I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm sorry for what I've done. I thank you that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross, and rose again so I could be free from sin and death and shame and guilt once and for all. And so I receive all that God has for me. I receive forgiveness. I receive grace, and I receive new life, not by works, but by your gracious favor in my life. And I receive it almost physically now by faith. And I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord. And for everyone, church, why don't you just extend your hands for these folks that have come out the front? And Pastor Chris, can you just, let's just make sure everyone has a hand put on them at some point. Because I want to say that when my hand touches you, it's almost like God is saying, okay, I see where you are, but where you are is not where you're going to be. Because I'm moving you on. I'm moving you on. And wherever you go, I will be with you. Draw near to me because I've already drawn near to you. Okay? Do you understand? We draw near to him because he's already drawn near to us. We take a step and we know he's with us every step of the way. For every person here, if you're just here and I just rebuke this idea that you're stuck where you are. I rebuke the idea that you're cursed because of your past. I rebuke the idea that anything can separate you from the love of God. I rebuke the idea that your best days are in your past. I rebuke the idea that God doesn't want you to grow and become more like Jesus. So right now, Lord, we just pray. We thank you that you're meeting people where they are right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You're moving people forward. Lord, I thank you that they are not where they used to be, but they're not where they want to be, but they are moving forward. They are moving forward by your grace. They are moving forward by your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you help them to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. Lord, I pray that you help them to move towards the goal. Lord, the goal won't be easy, but Lord, I thank you that there's goodness, there's mercy. Lord, I thank you that there's joy. Lord, for every person that's down the front, Lord, I just pray right now that they know that there is joy in the midst of sorrow. There is joy even in the valley. There's joy even in the confusion. That they don't stay stuck, but they press on and they keep on walking. And they say, God, I just believe you want to bless me because you want to bless people through me. I just believe that you have good plans for my future. I just believe that you want to prosper me for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of precious people that need to know your love. And so, Lord, I thank you that all of these people are on mission, that they are not still, they are not stuck, and they are moving towards the goal. Lord, that they are secure in Christ. They are secure. They are loved. They are in Christ. Lord, I pray that you help them not just to know that their identity in Christ, but you empower their posture to be always for you. They will be palms up. They will be open to the things of God. So Holy Spirit, just make these things true. Make these things real and give them wisdom for the next step that they can be people that pursue you with purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.